If you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let me ask you something. Was yesterday a good day? Wow, that's loud. Or was it a bad day? Good day. The Bryants, of course, would say a good day, of course. You just got a raise yesterday. But somebody may say that it's a bad day. I don't know if you're aware of this, and I didn't ask his permission, so I'll ask for forgiveness later if I need to, but Reuben lost his stepfather yesterday. It's interesting that the way we perceive things, I don't know if it's required reading any longer. It used to be when I was in school, and you go to the next slide, Kendall. Okay, next one. There we go. A Tale of Two Cities. I don't know if the teenagers are required to read that. I remember it. I don't remember all the details of it, but I remember reading the book. I have to say that that was the cover I remember. If you'll go to the next slide, I thought that cover is more appropriate. Because you'll remember it's the story of two cities, one in England, one in France, during the French Revolution. And probably the most famous line in the whole book is the first two lines. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. How's that possible? Best and worst. Matter of fact, let me read to you the first 10 lines. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. Those are huge contrasts. And some people may say, well, of course those are polar opposites, but they're in two different places, so that can happen. There was a song released in 2009 by the Dave Matthews Band. Yes, I know that's not a Christian band. And the song was entitled, Funny the Way It Is. And I want to read to you just the two choruses, because the song talks about all of this. It says, funny the way it is, if you think about it, somebody's going hungry and someone else is eating out. Funny the way it is, it's not right or wrong. Somebody's broken heart becomes your favorite song. Funny the way it is, if you think about it, one kid walks 10 miles to school while another is dropping out. Funny the way it is, not right or wrong, on a soldier's last breath, his baby's being born. And think about the contrast in those lines, that there are good things and bad things. And what's interesting is, if I were to ask you if it was a good day or a bad day yesterday, you realize that all we're doing is we're looking at our world. What happened to us, what happened around us, and that's how we're coming up with that. I would say, you know, we ask people, how about, was it a good day? Was it a good week, a good month, a good year? I would definitely say that 2014 for me was a bad year. But it might have been a good year for you. But I will say this, it's rare when I ask people about, for instance, how was your vacation? Most often they do not say, it was great and horrible. They don't say that. I don't ask someone, how was the movie last night? It was the best movie and the worst I've ever seen. I heard you went out to eat. How was your steak? It was perfect, but overcooked. One story that my kids and I, and Kelsey will get on to me later for telling you this. Exactly. She says, Dad, you never talk about me in your sermons. I am right now. We were in the car, and Kelsey needed a jar for some project, and so I said, I don't know where you go buy a jar. I guess we'll go up to Michael's and see if maybe someone uses jars for crafts or something. She said, Dad, here's what I need. I need a big jar, but it needs to be small. And as I'm driving, I'm going, I have no idea what to do with that. None. What about if it's small and yet it's big? When we pick up the story of David in chapter 18, what you're going to see is one of the best relationships and one of the worst relationships in this man's life. We're going to see the reaction of Jonathan as David has just finished killing Goliath and he's in Saul's tent. And then very shortly, we're going to see the reaction of Saul, and it is a polar opposite. One man completely embraces David as a friend, while another regards him with such vileness that murder is certainly not out of the question. How does that happen? With the same, I mean, he's either a good guy or a bad guy, right? I mean, you either love him or you hate him. And yet, here's a man who is both loved and hated. And as we've done this series of, well, this is now our fourth week on I Am David, what happens when you are both loved and hated? Does that describe your life? It describes mine. So I want us to read this passage, and then we're going to begin breaking it apart. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let me pray over the reading of the word, and then we'll dive right into this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray right now that you would just rain down on this place. That, Lord, you would send your Holy Spirit, and you would open our hearts and our minds to the message contained in your word. The Lord, we will learn from this and we will change. We will not walk out of this room the same person that we walked in. Lord, search us and know us. And teach us about ourselves and let us see where we are on the path of righteousness and where we are not. And then, Lord, give us the strength, the faith, the steadfastness to follow you. Lord, I love you. And I pray you will bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word this morning? I want to remind you that chapter 17 is all about David getting to the Israelite army, and he fights Goliath, and then we pick it up in 18, and this is what happens next. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him above the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they've only ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. And he did that, he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Would you please be seated? I again want to give you a little bit of context. I know we've got if you don't mind me saying, the Bryant clan here from the wedding. And let me just get you up to speed where we are real quick. The first week we looked at the fact that David was chosen. He was chosen by God. And it's interesting because if you remember, Saul was rejected by God. And And God said, I'm going to choose my king. And he sent Samuel to go see the sons of Jesse. And all of Jesse's sons passed before Samuel. And Samuel thought it was the firstborn. It had to be him. And I want to remind you, because it is interesting, that Jesse, the father, didn't even remember David. It was Samuel who had to say, isn't there someone else? Is there anyone else? And even David's own father didn't remember David. And I wanted to remind you that even when you are not on everyone else's radar, when you're on no one's radar screen, God has not forgotten you. God doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. And so he tells Samuel, look, I know how you see people, but you see the outside. I see what's in people. And he said, David is the man. And so Samuel anointed David. Then shortly thereafter, we get to the scene of Goliath. And it's interesting, you will get 26 verses into the story of Goliath, and there is not one mention of the Lord, not one theological statement there, until verse 26, when David shows up, and he says, who's going to take care of this guy who defies the army of the living God? And of course, you know the story. David goes out and kills Goliath. David was jealous for God's glory. It wasn't just that David was a brave man. David was a man who loved the Lord, and he was jealous for the glory of God. Where we pick up in chapter 18 is that David has now killed Goliath. And picture this. He's standing in Saul's tent. The Philistines are on the run, and he's there holding Goliath's head. And Saul wants to know, whose son is this? And we see him in this intimate setting before we see him before the masses of Israel. So he's in this tent. The only people that we know are there is, of course, David and Saul. And we're told that Abner is there, who went and got David and brought him to Saul. And then we know that Jonathan, Saul's son, is there. And I realize that we haven't spent any time talking about Jonathan, but I do want to give you just a synopsis of who Jonathan is. If you read through the book of 1 Samuel, you'll see that Jonathan is also a man after God's heart. Let me give you just some of Jonathan's quotes, and I think you'll see what I mean. In chapter 14, here's some things that Jonathan is with the Israelites and they're facing the Philistines. Let me just read to you a couple of things that Jonathan says. He's talking to his armor bearer. He says, come, let us go over to the garrison of those uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. He goes on to say, if they say to us, the garrison, if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. And Jonathan said this to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. If you didn't know that was Jonathan talking, that sounds an awful lot like David. Notice how he continues to say, it is the Lord who delivers. It is the Lord who saves. Notice how when he talks about the Philistines, he didn't call them the Philistines. He calls them the uncircumcised, which is exactly what David referred to Goliath, the uncircumcised. Who is this uncircumcised man to defy the army of the living God? And then you get to this scene. Jonathan is witnessed that David has killed Goliath. And it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan then made a covenant with David. And look at what he did when he made this covenant. He stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. What's interesting is we are really right back where we were when we first started looking at David, because David didn't say a word when he was anointed. In this passage, did you notice there's not a word spoken by David? But his actions speak volumes. If you go to the next slide, it's our first point. David, he took the armor and he wore it. And I'm telling you, take and wear the armor because you're going to need it. This is huge here. This is huge. I think you need to understand who Jonathan is, and that's the reason I have to spend a little bit of time on him before we jump into what David is doing. We're told that earlier in 1 Samuel that Saul and Jonathan are the only ones in Israel who even have a sword. Everyone else is fighting with farm equipment. And what you have is a man who is jealous for the Lord's glory. He constantly speaks about the Lord. That's who Jonathan is. And he loves God's people. And when Jonathan sees David stand up before this giant, before Goliath, and strikes him down, and he says, look, you come at me with a spear, but I come with you. I come against you in the name of God. He sees this young man. By the way, Jonathan didn't go out and fight Goliath. He sees this young man who stands up and is jealous for the glory of God. And Jonathan doesn't say, I can use him. And he doesn't say, I got to get rid of him. You have to realize that Jonathan is next in line to be king. And what does he do? He loves him. He loves him. He takes off his armor. He takes off his robe and he gives it to David. And he takes off his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt and he gives it to David. And that is no small gesture. Someone may go, oh, well, that's neat. That's kind of him. You don't understand what that means in that culture. Do you know what Jonathan is doing? He is abdicating the throne, saying, this is the next king. If you remember, Aaron didn't get to go into the promised land. And do you know what he does when he no longer is going to be the priest? He takes off his clothes and gives it away. There is significance in this. And Jonathan, what he does is he's declaring, I know I'm in line. I should be the next king. And yet he lowers himself, gives his stuff, gives his armor to David and says, actually, this young man is going to be the next king. Make no mistake about it. Jonathan is older than David. David wasn't even old enough to be in the army. Jonathan's been fighting. So he is an older man. He is a more experienced warrior than David. He's been taught how to use the armor, how to use the bow, how to use the sword. But I love the way this one commentator said, what a huge act of faith on the part of Jonathan. Only faith makes us willing to be the lesser. Faith causes us to surrender the rights we pretend we have. Amen? So I would put this before you. Those of you who are older in this congregation, let us take on the role of Jonathan. Let us seek and observe those who are younger, who have a zeal for the Lord and His glory. And let us be busy taking off our armor and putting it on those who are younger. We should be busy doing that. I will tell you, there have been men who have done that for me. Larry Bates, when I first moved to Humble, and I started going to First Baptist Humble, Larry Bates took me under his wing and he began to see in me a stirring in God and he began to teach me. Randy Lynn did that for me. Randy Lynn was my first employer, if you will, in the ministry. And Randy constantly said, come sit in my office, I want to talk to you. And he would talk to me about life and about God's Word. You may think that I'm saying this because you're here, but God provided Joel for me. Joel, when I came to Woodridge, I was only 30 years old. And I remember going through systematic theology and I was struggling with these truths of who God was and who we are. And I remember those conversations, Joel, where Joel was busy going, let me take off my armor and give it to you because it will serve you well and you will need it later. And oh, how right you were. Notice this time. Look at the difference. Do you realize that Saul also did that? Saul also said, here's my armor. Do you remember that? And do you remember that David wouldn't wear it? He wouldn't wear it. He said, this is untested. I can't do this. And yet he doesn't take off Jonathan's armor. Because listen to me, Jonathan's armor was tested on Jonathan. And it was ready for David to wear. is ready for him to wear. Those of you who are older, it is time for you to begin putting your armor on the younger. It's true. Listen to me. Listen to me. It may be that they are destined for greater things than you and I were ever destined for. Jonathan, truly a man of God, and yet he was not destined. It would not be through Jonathan that Jesus Christ would come. It would be through David. It would not be that Jonathan would be king. By the way, it was already told to Saul, that's it, you're done. And yet, Jonathan lowers himself. Listen to me. The young one chosen by the Lord to rise far above what we thought was reserved for ourselves. But let us be jealous for God's glory, even if that means we become less. Let us take the role of Jonathan and not the role of Saul. So those of you who are older here, I'm asking you, take the role of Jonathan. But listen to me, those of you who are younger, take the role of David and take the armor. Take it and begin to put it on. It's true, you may have an anointing that will take you further than me or someone else in this room. You may grow in your faith and have greater insight to Scripture than I will ever have. It may be that you will serve in ways that are it's beyond me, the elders, or the deacons. God has an anointing on your life that is beyond this little church in Summerwood. It may be that the Lord has a calling on you that will make this look small. It may be that you are the next Billy Graham and thousands will come to know Christ through your ministry. But listen to me, you're not there yet. Take the armor. You're going to need it. I remember I was young and arrogant. I remember right after I got out of college, I started to work at CRSS Architects. And I really thought I was something. Man, I had some good designs when I was in college, and professors were impressed, thinking, man, that's a wild way to look at that, Paul. And man, the way you manipulated that space and created that, I mean, I was thinking, man, I'm the man. I'm on the fast track in the world of architecture. And then I remember I got to CRSS, and it was at the time was the largest architecture firm in the world. So believe me, I was working with different architects who had been there a lot longer than me. But I was arrogant. And I remember there was this one particular architect. I'm not even going to say his name. I just didn't like him. I didn't like him, and he didn't like me. And I remember looking at his designs going, this is horrible. This really? This is what you got? Why am I not leading this project? I didn't know anything, but I thought I should be leading the project because I could have come up with a better design. Well, it wasn't long before I started realizing that there was something out in the real world that didn't exist in school, if you will, and that is codes and permits, and the government all of a sudden gets involved in the real world and make-believe architecture, the government doesn't really care. Oh yeah, there's also a thing called gravity that wants to pull buildings down. I mean, buildings are actually in opposition to gravity, we don't want them to come down. And so I had these great designs, but in reality, they would have never stood. Oh yeah, one other thing we're painfully aware of here at Summer Creek, there's also a thing called budgets. In school, limitless. Money is no object. Sure, design whatever you want. My point is that those who are older, we need to be ready to give you the armor, the tested armor. And those of you who are younger, take the time to put it on. Those of you who are older, take the time to give it away. But those of you who are younger, take the time to put it on. It is well worth your time to stop and put on the armor. Go to the next slide. There you go. That's the armor you need. We're going to continue to look at David, and you're going to see he needs this armor. Listen to me, those of you who are older, take the time, allow your heart to become knitted to those who are younger. Those of you who are younger, humble yourself. No matter what your anointing is, humble yourself and allow your heart to become knitted to someone who's older in their faith. This person will hold you accountable, and yes, ask you tough questions. Someone who will give of themselves for your sake, and someone who, by the way, if you don't know the story of Jonathan, he stands up for David. He stands up for him. He doesn't abandon him. Even though his very own father is looking to kill David, Jonathan is the one who stands in the middle because his heart is knitted to David. We have a great example of this. Paul and Timothy. Paul knitted his heart to Timothy. Matter of fact, even at the very end of his life, let me tell you what Paul writes to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Do you not hear the passing of the armor? By the way, preach the word. Wield this sword that I'm giving you. Preach the word. And be ready. You're going to need the armor, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. You need the armor. Put it on. Wear it. You will need it. So I think it says volumes about who Jonathan is. And it says volumes about who David is, because he doesn't look at Jonathan and say, do you know who I am? I'm anointed by God. I already know I'm the next king. I don't need your help. God's got this. He'll do this. That's not what he says. He takes the armor. But then you get to 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, and there is a massive shift in Scripture. Because you have the first description of a loving friend who's knitted with him, who loves him, who gives his robe, his armor, his sword, his belt, his bow. He gives all that to him. And then you get to Saul. David's very own king. By the way, David's already been serving him. If you remember, Saul was having problems with this spirit that was causing him problems, and it's David who shows up and plays the lyre and soothes him. He's already been serving him. He's already served him. He went out and killed Goliath, the giant that was defying the armies of the living God, defying Israel, defying King Saul, and David goes out and serves him. And then what happens? Saul begins to not think too highly of David. By the way, there's a clue right here at the beginning. It's the song. Look at the song that is being sung. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. May I ask you a question? It's really quite obvious. Where's the Lord in that song? You see, where the king goes, there goes the nation. You see that all the way through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, you see it all the way through that. Wherever the king goes, matter of fact, how did we describe Israel or Judah? We describe them by where the king was. Was the king right with the Lord? In Israel, they never were. When there was a divided kingdom, we said they were all bad kings. And by the way, their nation followed them. Matter of fact, can I contrast that? Here are these women singing, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000. Can I contrast that with what the song was with Moses and the people of Israel when God struck down the Egyptians? Let me read that to you, just a portion of it. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. That is a completely different song. Amen? But Saul no longer has the Lord with him. And where the king goes, there goes the nation. Goliath has been defeated. the Philistines were on the run, and they get back to Israel. And what do they begin singing about? Not the Lord's victory, but about Saul and David. Now I realize, and let's just go ahead and say this, I realize you can go, well, Paul, when it was the Red Sea, God just took care of the Egyptian army and the Israelites didn't have to do anything. And here we know that Saul and Jonathan and David had to fight. They actually had to get in the battle. So it's not the same thing. And yet, Jonathan and David would disagree with you. Not just would I disagree with you, but they would disagree with you. Because you see over and over that Jonathan and David are saying, this is the Lord's battle. This is Him who gives us victory. We're not doing this. It's amazing that in 1 Samuel 16, just two chapters over, we're told that Saul loved David greatly. David served him, killed the giant, and now in chapter 18, what disdain Saul has for David. David is both loved and hated by the same family. By the same family. Matter of fact, I don't know if you're catching this, but the caption in my Bible at the beginning of verse 18, right before chapter 18, I should say that, says David and Jonathan's friendship. And then when you get to verse 6, the caption says Saul's jealousy of David. I think that's fine. That's not God's word, by the way. It's just a caption trying to tell you what the next paragraph is. But the problem was not Saul's jealousy of David. In much the same way that Jonathan's love for David was rooted in his love for the Lord, Saul's hatred for David is rooted in his horrible relationship with God. That's the root of it. It's rooted in Saul's hostile relationship with the Lord. Look, Saul wasn't angry. Saul was not angry a bit that the women singing the song forgot about God. That was not his problem. I mean, he's not even thinking about that. What he's thinking is, these women just put another man above me. Saul's heart was no longer directed toward God. Saul was his own God at that point. That's the problem. Whereas Jonathan could say, I am jealous for the glory of the Lord, and therefore I will humble myself and make myself less. Saul is so concerned about himself that he is angry that someone would put another man above him. So go to the next slide. Some that loved will then begin to hate you. Saul loved David, and now look how it is shifted. This is the part of the Christian walk that no one really wants to talk about. Far too often, the walk of a Christian is painted as a rosy journey. You'll be happy and healthy, and some even say you'll be wealthy. You'll be loved by all. Many people don't want to talk about the hatred that will come your way when you serve the Lord. Now let's be clear about this. Some will say, oh yeah, the world will hate you, And it's not surprising when those who openly reject Jesus Christ, they reject the gospel, they will dislike you. We don't want to say the word hate. That's a strong word, Paul. And yet, it's what Jesus says. You think the world hates you? Trust me, they hated me first. You know, most of the time in America, it's not usually openly violent, the hatred toward Christianity. But again, if you're keeping up with local news, you know what just happened up in Oregon. And the report is that yes, the question was, are you a Christian? You are. Then he killed him. Most of the time, it's not like that. Most of the time in America, when I say it's not like that, I'm still talking about America. Most of the time in America, it's not usually that violent. But it is still real. The world hates Christianity. And it'll happen with your kids when they come home and say, you know, my friends don't invite me to anything anymore. They have distanced themselves from me and I'm not included. It's more subtle like that. So I'm not really here, to be honest with you, to talk about that the world will reject Christianity, that the world will hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what about within the very church? What about within the family? Can you be loved and hated even within the church? Yes. Others who have called upon the name of Christ. Here's Saul, who is the leader of the nation of Israel. He led the Israelites into some incredible victories. God was with him. He loved David. David has served him, and he's taken David into his house. I'm not sure you're aware of that. He said, "You're not even going home anymore. I want you here with me." But all it took was for him to oppose God, to not follow the Lord. God removed himself from Saul and some jealousy, and the real Saul begins to emerge. Instead, he doesn't look to David and say, "Man, what a man anointed by God." The first thing he can think of is, "What's this man going to take from me?" Much has been written about the fact that it says that a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, but I've got news for you. This is really no different than Pharaoh. Saul took the first step away from the Lord, just the same way that Pharaoh hardened his heart first. We shouldn't believe for a moment that everyone in the church will embrace us, because some within the church are not a part of the true church. And I know if you're visiting today, you may be going, "I can't believe you're saying that." And yet, it's not me saying that. It's John, who says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." So John, even in the early church, is saying, there are some in the church, they look like us, but time will tell and you'll see that they're not of us. There clearly are people within the church. If you are a man or woman and you are zealous for the Lord, you are jealous for His glory, not your own, but for His glory, know this, there will be opposition even within the church. By the way, Jesus Christ, 12 apostles, one betrayed Him. Even among those 12, that's a pretty small church. One turned against Him. He looked just like the rest of them. I mean, good night. He was the treasurer. They trusted Him with the money. And yet, he betrayed Christ. How naive are we to think that we're going to have a church of 100 or 200 or 500 or 1,000 and think, "Oh no, we're all in this together." We're not. And listen to me. Those are the attacks that hurt the worst. Those are the ones that sting. The ones that you think are in your corner. The ones who think you're in partnership with. You think, "Oh, our hearts are knitted together." I wonder, it doesn't tell us, but I wonder, did David have suspicion that that spear was coming at him? I mean, was he ready for it? Or was he completely blindsided by it? What about the second time? It says that he evaded it twice. But I do want you to see this, because this is very important. Church, listen to me. Even though Saul, it says right there, he wanted to pin him to the wall. He wanted to kill him. David did not leave Saul. He didn't leave him. You will see all the way up, all the way to Saul's death, that David mourned for him. So church, it is not up to us to say, "I think we can pick out who's not really with us." No, 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 no. Even when the hurt comes, even when the attacks come, even within our own family where there is love and hatred, we don't leave. Where does this jealousy and anger and all that come from? Well, it tells us here that not only is Saul afraid of David, but that he stood in fearful awe of him. And why is that? Because when he was in David's presence, David was like a mirror. And he could see himself, for he knew that God was not with him anymore, and he's with David, and he was afraid. He was so afraid. And again, David didn't leave Saul. But notice what Saul did. I got to get him out of my presence. He sends him off. So don't be surprised within our church family when someone can't even stand to be around you. They got to get you out of their presence because you are growing. You are zealous. You are jealous for the Lord and His glory. Don't be surprised. And I say that knowing, hear my heart, I am still surprised when that happens. Still surprised. Are you David? Are you both loved and hated? Well, I don't want to be hated. I don't either. But my friend, when you are growing in your faith and you are zealous for the Lord and you are jealous for His glory, it is going to happen. I want you to know, hear me on this, the church is a place full of love and support. There are people here, men and women, who are like Jonathan, and they are ready. They are ready to say, here is my armor. I've told you about three men who did that for me. There are teenagers that I would venture to say would come up here and say, Paul did that for me. And there are, that's what the church is. There are men and women ready to do that, ready to give you the armor, ready to spend time with you, ready to knit our hearts with your heart. So know that is in the church. And if you're ready for that and you're ready to respond to that and you say, I love the Lord and I know His anointing is on me. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. And I want a church where I am going to be embraced, where there's going to be a Jonathan, where there's going to be someone who will pour their life into me. And I'm ready to take on that armor. My friend, come forward during the invitation and join our church. Maybe, though, you're here and you're wounded because you have been a part of a church and something happened. And you're going, I don't know if I can do that. You don't know what happened at my last church. You don't know what was said about me. You don't know what was done to me. And I'm telling you, yes, that's part of church too. And I'm sorry, but that is part of what church is. There are people within the church who are not a part of the church. But you don't leave the church. You don't leave. Were you talking specifically about Summer Creek Baptist Church? I'm talking about the church. You don't leave. You don't say, you know what, I got hurt, and so that whole church thing, that's not for me. I'll just do church at my house at my time when I want to. I'll turn on some televangelist while I clean the dishes, and that'll be my church. Wrong. Because at some point in time, you have to be the Jonathan. That's the way it works. You have to be ready to pour your life into someone. And that's awfully hard to do while you're washing dishes with the evangelist on the TV. So you don't leave the church. David never abandoned Saul, nor the people of God. Listen to me, nor God's chosen nation, Israel. He never left. He didn't say, oh man, the king's after me. That's it. I'm joining the Philistines. Had enough of that. I took out their champion. I'll be their champion from now on. Oh, no, no, no. He never left God's people. And maybe today that's the way you need to respond. Paul, I was hurt and I did walk away from the church, but I can't do that. Paul, I've been hurt and I just wonder, can you steer me toward a man or a woman who will help me put on the armor? So listen to me, my brothers and my sisters, and I'll end with this. You need the armor. You're going to need it. So I'm going to lead in prayer. I'll be down here for the invitation. But as I always say, you have got to do business with the Lord. What is He calling you to do? Do not check out right now and say, woo, I made it through the sermon. I'm ready to go eat lunch. Stay here and do business with the Lord. It may be that you're an older man or woman, and guess what? You need to come down front, get on your knees, and say, Lord, I am sorry that I've kept the armor to myself. I need to find who is zealous for you, and I need to start giving them the armor. It may be that you're a young person and you need to come down front and say, Lord, who will help arm me? Who will help me and help me find that older man or woman? Help me see who I needed to be, who I need to be knitted to. And watch what the Lord does. I wish I had time to go into the full friendship of Jonathan and David, but it is amazing. What will you do this morning? How will you respond to the Lord? I'm going to pray. Reuben's going to come lead music. I'll be here to receive you. But you've got to do business with the Lord. Let's pray.